Good to see everybody this morning. I appreciate you coming. It's good to see you too, Brother Tim. I miss getting the fellowship this morning. First time in 32 years I went off and left my keys at the house and my flash drive. And so I had all of our slides on it for the day. So we just had to turn around. We were all the way in Union Grove. And so I had to turn around and go back home. And so anyway, we got here a little later than we wanted to today. But at any rate, it's good to be here and it's good that you're here today. Thank you so much for coming. And it's a gorgeous day the Lord's given to us. While we're meeting together, if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles, turn over to Psalm chapter number 7. That's where we're going to be for a little while today. Psalm chapter 7 in your Bibles. And I hope you've had a good week this week. We sure appreciate all your prayers this week. And of course, Mom went to heaven Friday. And so we're very thankful for heaven. Thankful for heaven today and thankful for so great salvation. And Mom went easy, and so we praise the Lord for that. That's not always the case, especially with folks that end up in hospice, you know. And so she went easy, and so we're thankful. I think the Lord just came and got her. She just went to sleep, and so we're very, very thankful for that. And so we'll have her service here tomorrow at 3 o'clock tomorrow. And so anyway, you pray for Dad, especially if you will. They were getting ready to celebrate 68 years together. So, of course, there's a huge void right now in his life, and so he needs prayers more than anybody today. And so pray for him if you will. But anyway, we're glad you're here. I know many of you have been through that, and you know what that's like, and others of you have lost loved ones that are very, very close to you. And so, anyway, we're so thankful for heaven, thankful for grace, and how many know that God's grace is sufficient? Amen? Yes, it is. And so, listen, we're excited about the day. We're excited about the day. I told my wife we were driving back home, coming back for the second time this morning. I told her, I said, we're not going to let the devil get the victory today. That's exactly what he wants, and we're not going to let that happen because I've got some great truth I want to share with you this morning. And so we did pass out a handout today, and so we did this just a piece of paper that gives you an opportunity to jot some things down if you want to jot down some references and things like that. And also there is a place at the bottom there that has a spot for you to put your prayer request, your special prayer request, and then you can tear it off with the preparation and then just pass those into the information desk throughout the day, or you can give them to me, that's fine, and we'll try to make those a matter of prayer. I had the opportunity to pray over your prayer slips this morning before I left to come to the church, and we love doing that. And so if you have a special request, and I know many of you do, then just jot that down there. And we'll be glad to pray about that with you. It's good to have the Staleys with us today. That's a surprise. I didn't even know the Staleys were going to be here today. And so it's a joy to have the Staleys from Spain here today and doing a good job. And we enjoy reading their letters here on Wednesday night. And then I don't know how many of it were here on Wednesday night, but we took on a brand new family Wednesday night, the Bushy family. And they were a blessing, wasn't they? Wasn't they a blessing going to the country of Thailand? And we thank the Lord for the Bushies. You pray for them. They stayed forever. They just stayed. In fact, they left before we did. I mean, we left before they did. And they stayed, you know, and were fellowshipping with many of our people. And I love that. And they just really enjoyed being here at Calvary. And so we're very, very thankful for that. Well, we're going to go to the Lord today. How many have a special request of prayer? And you'd signify that by an uplifted hand today. A lot of prayer requests today. And so we're going to pray for all these special requests. I want to say a big thank you to all of our men, a number of our men who went up to Marion, North Carolina yesterday and helped get our decorations, or at least some of our decorations for Vacation Bible School. And so, fellas, thank you. You know who you are. I sure appreciate you being willing to do that. That's a blessing. And we're looking forward to VBS here in just a few weeks. Well, let's go to the Lord and ask the Lord to help us. And we'll jump into our lesson this morning. Father, we thank you for your blessings. And Lord, what a joy it is to be back at Calvary Baptist Church. We thank you for Lord, all that you are, we praise you for all that you are. And Lord, you're so good. You're wonderful. You're always right. Lord, your ways are always just. They may not seem fair, but they're always just. And Lord, you're just a good God. You're a good God. And you have a perfect plan. And Lord, you have perfect peace to go with that plan. And we're just so thankful, Lord, for the message that we are privileged to share today. Lord, a message of the gospel. A message, Lord, that says that Jesus is still in the soul-saving business. And Father, we're thankful that you've given us the wonderful resource of prayer and you've given us the tool of the Word of God. And Lord, we're just blessed. I mean, we're just blessed beyond measure. We're so thankful for heaven today. God, we're just appreciative of the family of God. And Lord, it encourages us and it benefits us and it helps us to be able to come to thy house. And Lord, I pray that this would be a wonderful day, a great day, a powerful day. And I pray that Jesus would be high and lifted up. I pray that he would be exalted all throughout the day, through every song, through every word, through every message, God, through the fellowship, through prayer, through the music, Lord, through every through those who sing, everything that's done. I pray that, Lord, it would direct our attention to the Savior. And Lord, I pray that you just come and meet with us in a great way and speak to us and teach us. Lord, we need truth today. We don't need entertainment. God, we need truth. That's what we need. And so I pray, Heavenly Father, that you teach us truth. And I pray that we would go home full of truth today. And I pray that truth would help us to be better Christians. Lord, better than we were when we drove onto the property earlier today. Father, we're so thankful for our missionaries. It's so good to see the Staleys here with us today. And Lord, we know they're only here for a short time. We pray that you'd bless them and meet every need that they may have. And Lord, continue to bless the work in Spain. They've already had service. Brother Staley's telling me they've already had service. They're before us. And he said the service went well there. So we're thankful for that. And I pray that you'd continue to bless them and encourage them and meet their needs. Lord, bless the Bushy family. Lord, as they're just getting started on deputation. Lord, here's a young man that's all he's ever known. He's really never known America. It's all he's known is New Zealand and Thailand. And yet he wants to go back to Thailand and reach the people there with the gospel. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd bless the Bushies and give them the very desires of their heart. I pray you'd help their deputation trail to go quickly and that they'd be able to raise their support and get on the field soon. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd bless all of our missionaries today, bless pastors as they preach across America and the world, and Lord, bless their wives, their children, their families, bless their church people, and Lord, just come and meet with us in a great way today. Thank you for letting us pray. Thank you for letting us talk to you for a little bit. Lord, you are wonderful. And we just thank you for being so good. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, it's been an interesting week, as you can imagine, and so we've been sort of trying to study on the run a little bit this week, but the Lord's been so gracious, and we thank the Lord for that. And I want to talk to you about this subject, correctly handling criticism, and so just trying to really discern the will of the Lord and look at things this week and trying to figure out what God wanted, and this sort of seemed to be where the Lord landed me today. So we're going to look at Psalm 7 a little while today. Psalm chapter 7, and look, if you will, at verse number 1, and we're going to read down through verse number 10, and so let's start in verse 1. The Bible says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered to him that without cause is mine enemy, let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. In other words, Lord, if I've done these things that he says, then you know, let bad come upon me. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. And then we read that little word that we find in the book of Psalms, the little word Selah. And we know that the Psalms was at one time the Hebrew songbook. And so to all of our music people out there, this is what you'd call a rest or a pause. In Psalms, in light of the Psalms here, that word Selah also is the idea of reflection. Stop and think about what you just read. Just take a moment, meditate on what you just said. Look at verse 6. He says, "Arise, O Lord, in thine anger. Lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies. And awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about for their sakes. Therefore return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins." Let's finish on verse number 10. "My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart." Now, all of you have different Bibles here today. I hope you have a King James Bible, but all of you have different Bibles. And some Bibles do this, what we call the superscripts, which they give a little superscript before you start reading the chapter. Some Bibles do, some Bibles don't. I have Bibles that I love and I enjoy and I carry and I use, and they don't always include the superscript. But the Bible that I have today definitely does that. And you say, "Preacher, what in the world are you talking about?" Well, if you look at Psalm 7, right after Psalm 7, there's what we call a superscript there, at least for many of you. Doesn't mean necessarily it's inspired, but it was put there to help us understand a little bit about what this psalm is about. And if your Bible has a superscript, it says this. It says, "Shigeon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite." How many of you have a superscript in your Bible? Yeah, a lot of you do. A few of you don't. And so I put it in your handout there, just in case you don't have it in your Bible. I put it there in your handout. And again, it's the word Shigeon, or it's pronounced Shigeona. If you were going to try to pronounce that in Hebrew, Shigeona of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. Now, that's an interesting little word in the superscript there. And it's interesting for a number of reasons. Number one, because we only find it once in Scripture. It's only one time that we find that. But it actually teaches a great lesson. The word Shigeona means aberration, or it means this: a departure from what is normal, usual, or expected. And so really what the superscription is telling us there is that there's something very, very unique about Psalm chapter 7, is what it's saying. Let me give you another definition of the Hebrew word Shigeona. It means a wild poem. Now, we know that the Psalms is poetry. A lot of it is. And so Psalm 7 is a poem that the psalmist David put together. But that word Shigeona means a wild poem. And I promise you, we are going somewhere with this. And so it's the idea, it means, again, I'm going to go back. It means a departure from what is normal, usual, or expected, a wild poem. So it's the idea of intensity. And so what the Bible is saying here, what that superscription is teaching us is this, that it is a word that means that the background behind Psalm 7 is very intense. Dr. J. Vernon McGee said about Psalm 7 that it reveals prophetically, he believes, the persecution and final suffering of the God-fearing remnant of Israel during the time of the Great Tribulation. It's the outcry against the man of sin, a theme that is carried into the next psalm. And I want to focus on this next little definition here. Shigeona means this: it is probably related to the idea of wandering, reeling, veering, or weaving. It more than likely conveys shifting emotions or movements of thought. In other words, the psalmist, when the psalmist David wrote this psalm, what he's saying is this, that my thoughts are wild. My thoughts are reeling, they're weaving, they're shifting. They're all over the place. That's what he's saying. When the Holy Spirit uses him to write Psalm 7, he's having a hard time trying to keep his thoughts in check. His emotions are racing. So already, before we really even get into the lesson today, we're learning a great lesson here. So the Bible is teaching us here that behind the background, behind this psalm, is very emotional. And David is saying, man, I'm having a hard time just keeping my thoughts together. When I read that and studied that out, I thought about this. I thought, you ever been there? Something happened in your life. Something came upon you, a burden, a trial, a valley, you know, some kind of a storm in your life. And you're just thinking, man, I just can't even keep my thoughts together. You ever had a moment in your life when it felt like your emotions were so out of check? You just couldn't keep your emotions to yourself. You ever had a time where you felt yourself sort of crying and you didn't really even know necessarily why you were crying? Or you're upset and you're thinking, man, what is wrong with me? You know, why am I feeling like this? Well, that's where David is. When he writes Psalm 7, that's what he's trying to say. And that's why the Bible uses this word just once there. And so somebody says, preacher, what's going on? Why is David so emotional? Why is Psalm 7 a wild poem? Why is it a poem of shifting emotions, movement? Well, let me give you a little background here behind Psalm 7. The Bible and the superscription tells us that David is being persecuted by a man, according to the title, by the name of Cush. Now, we don't think that the man's name was Cush. We know that Cush, C-U-S-H, was associated with a certain area, probably south of Egypt. Egypt's a type of the world. And so some scholars believe that when David wrote this, that he's talking about a Bible character by the name of Sheba. Some believe that he's talking about King Saul. We know that David was chased by King Saul for many, many days, and Saul was determined to kill King David. And then there are other scholars, and I'm one of those. I'm not a scholar, but I'm at least with that group. That's what I'm trying to say, who believe that it is a Bible character by the name of Shimei. And I believe that's probably what this is. And let me tell you a little bit about Shimei. So David's in a downtime. When he writes Psalm 7, we believe that Absalom, David's son, has caused an overthrow, a revolution. And Absalom has won the hearts of some of the powerful people, and he has put together a coup against his own dad. And Absalom has come in, and he has been successful in sort of overthrowing the kingdom and stealing the kingdom away from his own dad. He not only steals the kingdom from David, but now he sort of has put his own dad on a hit list. And his goal is to assassinate his own dad. And so our Bible tells us that David just gathers up his personal belongings and those servants that are faithful and loyal to him, which were many, his mighty men. And the Bible says that they flee. They just sort of gather up their stuff and they just flee out of Jerusalem because they know that if they don't move quickly, they know that Absalom is going to, he's not only taken the kingdom, but Absalom's going to take their life. And so David gathers up his belongings. The Bible says that he travels up Mount Olive, and he travels up barefooted, and his head is covered, and he flees out of Jerusalem. Now, it's a down time in David's life. He's discouraged. His emotions are all over the map. I mean, You know this because you've been there. You know what? When that happens, who shows up? The enemy shows up. And who's your number one enemy? Satan's your number one enemy. Yeah. And he loves to show up at those times. He loves it when we have pity parties because he knows nobody comes except him and you. And that's not a good attendance. Did you know that? And so here David is, and he's low, man. He is lower than a snake's belly. He is, you know, all these emotions are racing through his mind, and he's thinking, Lord, I've, you know, yes, I have failed, but I've tried to be faithful, and then yet these trials are coming, and then David, you know, I'm sure this had to happen. You know, then David's thinking back to his failures, and he's thinking back, boy, I know why this is happening. It's my fault. You say, well, preacher, how can you be so sure? Because Satan loves to do that. He loves to come to you and say, do it. Do it. Do it. It's culturally acceptable. It's politically correct. Everybody's doing it. Do it. Do it. And then you know what happens? We do it. And the same devil comes back and says, man, I cannot believe you've done it. I can't believe that. I can't believe you said that. I can't believe that you really looked at that. I thought you were a Christian. I mean, I never thought you'd stoop that low. Now, I know that's never happened to any of y'all, but that's usually how the devil works, you know. And so here David is, and the kingdom's been overthrown, and he's just grabbed up his belongings and those servants that are faithful to him. And man, they are fleeing out of Egypt. They're going up the Mount of Olives. He's got his head covered. He's just, his emotions are all over the place. And the devil comes and the devil begins to give him all these things about why God's not right and God's not fair. And this is why this is happening. And this is why the bottom's falling out. Man, I knew I should have saved this one for 11. I knew it. I knew it. And that's when the critics show up. I mean, honestly and truly, if things couldn't be bad enough, the critics come up. The critics show up. Well, let's look at it and look at 2 Samuel 16. Hold your place at Psalm 7 because we're going right back there, okay? But look at 2 Samuel 16. And in 2 Samuel 16, we find the background, this emotional background, this shigiana, this tough time that David's going through. We find the background in 2 Samuel 16. And so we find this Bible character by the name of Shimei. And so 2 Samuel 16, look at verse number 5. So here David is. He's had to flee from Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man out of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. Now look what happened. He came forth and cursed steel as he came. Verse 6. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David. Look at this little statement. We'll come back to this in just a little bit if we have time. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. We'll come back to that in just a little while. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out thou bloody man. That when he says bloody man, in other words, he's calling David a murderer, a violent, you're a violent man. You took the kingdom from Saul. How many believe that David took the kingdom from Saul? He didn't take the kingdom from Saul. God took the kingdom from Saul. And God gave the kingdom to David. We know that's what happened. David was anointed king. David never wanted the kingdom. God gave the kingdom to David. But Shimei says, come out, thou bloody man. You stole the kingdom from Saul. You killed Saul. You killed his descendants. You're a bloody man. You're a violent man. Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. That word Belial, whenever you see that in your Bible, it's the idea of worthlessness. You sorry individual. By the way, be careful what you say. You may have to eat those words one day. Verse 8, the Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Now flip back over to Psalm 7, if you will. And let's talk about criticism a little bit. And how many know this, that the Christian life is a psychological battlefield? It's the battle for the Christian is for the mind. The devil loves to work on your mind. He loves to get you discouraged. He loves to get you disgruntled. He loves to get you indifferent. He loves to get you mad at people. He loves to get you mad at God. It's what he seeks to do. And he loves to work in your mind. And we find from Psalm 7 and 2 Samuel chapter 16 that the devil knows when exactly to send the critics and the herders into your life. He knows just the right time, just the right time. I wrote this down to make them say just the wrong thing at just the wrong time. And that is so true, isn't it? And so Psalm chapter 7, we learn, although David's emotions are all over the place, that's what that little word shigeon means, we notice that David did several things when the critics came out of the woodwork. And I want to show you some of those things today real quickly if I can. How about this? Number one, we notice that David, first of all, David considered the criticism. Now look, if you will, at Psalm 7, verse 3. Here the critics have come out of the woodwork and they're criticizing David. Psalm 7, verse 3, David says, "O Lord my God, if," that's an interesting word there, interesting choice of words, "if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto them that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him without cause as mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust." And so we notice that before King David became angry at the criticism, we notice that he considered whether his criticizers had a valid point. And so this is what I'm trying to say, Calvary. Did you know that criticism's going to come your way at one point or another? It's just going to happen. The critics are going to come. People that have a knack for saying the wrong things at the wrong time, they're going to come. It's just a part of life. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. When are they going to come out of the woodwork? They're going to come, just as they came in David's life at the lowest, probably one of the lowest points in his life, when David needed encouragement and support. You know what happened? Instead, the critics came out. And it's going to happen to you. Folks are going to come and they're going to say things and they're going to do things that's not only not going to encourage you, but it's going to discourage you. And so we notice here that David considered the criticism. Now let me give you something here. There are two types of criticism that we want to deal with today. First of all, there's what we call destructive criticism. Destructive criticism. And how many know this, that there are some people that just have a critical spirit? Do you work around any of those? Do you go to school with any of those? You might even have, I'm sorry about this, but you might even have a few of those in your family. And they are just critics at heart. It's what they do. Always negative, always a pessimist. And you know what? If there is not one negative thing in the situation, they'll find it. They'll find it. That's what they do. That's where they live. They live in that negative mindset, and they are pros at destructive criticism. I found this week, and I thought this might help you just a little bit. This story, and it's called The Most Unwanted Ship. The Most Unwanted Ship. Listen to this. The Pelicano is the world's most unwanted ship. Since 1986, she's been the hobo of the high seas. No one wants her. Sri Lanka doesn't. Bermuda doesn't. The Dominican Republic turned her away. So did the Netherlands, the Antilles, and Honduras. The problem is not the boat. Though rusty and barnacled, the 466-foot freighter is seaworthy. The problem is not the ownership. The owners have kept the license current and paid the taxes. The problem is not the crew.
They may feel unwanted, but they are efficient. Then what is the problem? What's the reason for years of rejections? Waved away Sri Lanka, turned away in Indonesia, rejected in Haiti. Why is the Pelicano the most unwanted ship in the world? Simple, she's full of trash. 15,000 tons of trash. Orange peelings, beer bottles, newspapers, half-eaten hot dogs, trash. The trash of Philadelphia's long summer of 1986. That's when the municipal workers went on strike. That's when the trash piled higher and higher. That's when Georgia refused it and New York declined it. No one wanted Philadelphia's trash. That's when the Pelicano entered the picture. The owners thought that they would turn a quick penny by transporting the rubbish. The trash was burned and the ashes were dumped into the belly of the boat, but no one would take it. Initially, it was too much. Eventually, it was too old. Who wants potentially toxic trash? The plight of the Pelicano is proof. Trash-filled trips find few friends. The plight of the Pelicano is also a parable. Trash-filled hearts don't fare any better. I wonder if you can relate to the Pelicano. Are you unwanted at the dock, drifting farther from friends and family? If so, you might want to check your heart for garbage. Who wants to offer dock space to a smelly heart? Life has a way of unloading her rubbish on our decks. Your husband works too much. Your wife gripes too much. Your boss expects too much. Your kids whine too much. The result, trash. Long after load after load of anger, guilt, pessimism, bitterness, bigotry, anxiety, deceit, impatience, it all piles up. Man, I'd never read that story before. And I thought, boy, that fits pretty good right there. Trash, trash. Now, I just said that to say this, that's where some people live. They live with that destructive criticism. I mean, they're just always, they can never find anything positive to say. It's always negative, all the time. I read the story about that little family that visited a church and after the service, they walked out and got in the car and just negative, you know? And the dad said, man, he said, that was the worst preaching I have ever heard. The mom chimed in and she said, I'm telling you what, that choir was terrible. I've never heard a choir so terrible. The daughter gave her 2 cents and she said those musicians couldn't play worth anything. I mean, they couldn't play worth anything. It was terrible. Well, the little boy was sitting there with them during the service and he saw the offering plate came by and he saw what his daddy put in the offering plate. And the little boy chimed in and said, yeah, but I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't a bad show for a nickel. I mean, it wasn't. You know what? Just negative. Negative. Now, hey, listen, I'm gonna be honest with you. We cannot allow ourselves to get weighted down by negative people. And you've got them. You work around them. Again, you know who they are, you know where they are. And I'm never endorsing being unkind. I'm not saying you ought to be unkind. We never have an excuse for being unchristlike. We ought to be kind. We ought to speak. We ought to throw up our hand. We ought to shake hands. We ought to say, hello, how are you? Hope you have a good day. But those folks that are just negative, and critical, it's not the kind of people you need to hang around. Because you know what happens? If you're not careful, they can rub off on you. And I thought about this. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing, seriously, how two people can see one thing from two totally different perspectives. Let me give you a for instance here. Look at this picture. Rodney, put you on the spot. What do you see? How many? 2 ducks. How many see 2 ducks? Anybody else see anything else? How many see 2 rabbits? That's exactly right, yeah. Now, Brother Rodney wasn't wrong. When I look at that picture, when I look at that picture, that's the first thing I see. I see two ducks. But then when I begin to look at that a little closer, I'm thinking, wait a minute now. You know what? That could be two bunny rabbits. It could be. And it is amazing sometimes how people see things totally different. I mean, it's crazy. It's just crazy. Isn't it amazing how people can come to the Lord's house and one person can say, man, the choir was on it today. I mean, Brandon, that was great. Man, that blessed me. Good night, that was a blessing. You know, and this happens all the time. People walk out sometimes saying, man, they say, preacher, I started to get up and take a run. I said, man, go for it. It's in order. I've had people walk out and say, preacher, I just want to stand up and just raise my hand and shout. I said, go ahead. It's okay. It's in order. It's amazing how people can come and they'll say, preacher, I was so blessed by the service and man, God ministered to me and I needed that so bad and I'm so glad I made it to church and that man, the message was a blessing and the specials were wonderful. And then at the same exact time, somebody else walks up and says, well, you know what? Boy, didn't get much out of the service today. I'm just not getting fed. It's just amazing. Two totally different perspectives. Listen to this. His name was Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a brilliant thinker. But because he made no room for God in his thoughts, he could not figure out the mystery of life. And he said this, when I die, this is what this brilliant thinker said, when I die, I believe that I shall rot and that that's the end. He went on to say, all the labors of the ages, the inspiration, the noonday brightness of human genius are destined to extinction. The whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried in the debris of a universe in ruins. So boy, isn't that a blessing? Amen. Isn't that great? That encourages you. But when you exclude God from your thinking and your life, that's the way you think. By way of contrast, and I mentioned this lady just the other day, but I think about Johnny Erickson Tata, who's a woman in a wheelchair. Many of you know her story. In her youth, she was an athletic teenager, but in 1967, she broke her neck in a tragic diving accident in Chesapeake Bay. And although she's a paraplegic, she's written several books, including one on her own life story. Because of her paralysis, she cannot bathe herself, she cannot feed herself or care for her most basic needs, yet she's a deeply committed Christian, and even as a quadriplegic, she sings, she paints with a paintbrush in her mouth. We often get Christmas cards with her artwork on them. She often talks of heaven and what it will mean for her. She says, I have hope in the future. The Bible speaks about bodies being glorified, and I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death here when I, the quadriplegic, will be on my feet dancing. Now, you know what that means? Totally different perspectives. One has everything in the world going for them, and yet they're negative, 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 critical, critical, critical. And the other can't even pick her arms up and feed herself and go to the restroom by herself. And yet she's just talking about, boy, how good God is. And so, again, I said this, be careful about associating with those who are destructive with their criticism. So there's destructive criticism, but I got to get into this one quickly today. Wow, 10:27, where's the time go? Number two, not only destructive criticism, but number two, constructive criticism. Constructive criticism. Now, what is constructive criticism? What's the difference? Well, constructive criticism, people are not, they're not trying to get you, they're not trying to hurt you, but they offer a little constructive criticism. One of the things that Brother Howells did teach us when we were in Bible college is this: when constructive criticism comes your way, step back and ask yourself this question, could it be true? Before you launch out against somebody. I wrote this down, and whenever I want to emphasize something in my outline, I'll blow it up and highlight it and all that. Well, it's got all those things, and this is what I wrote down. Every person, listen to this closely, every person ought to have a group of people who they allow to offer constructive criticism.
without being offended. Now, that critic that I just talked about, not him. That one that's just always negative, always looks for the, you know, the darkness, always looks for the bad, always looks for those things that are, you know, discouraging. No, I'm not talking about him at all. Just speak to him and then be on your way. But every one of us ought to have a group of people who we trust so much that we actually allow them to come into our life and to actually criticize us, because we know they're not doing it for our demise or our discouragement. They're doing it for our betterment. They're doing it for our encouragement. I know when my wife and I, when we went to Bible college, and not everybody has to have Bible college necessarily, but Bible college for us was good. We needed Bible college. Bible college helped us. And the Bible college I went to was more like a boot camp than it was Bible college sometimes, I think. And so when we went there, we just went ahead, my wife and I both, we just went ahead and opened ourselves up and we just trusted those folks, and we allowed them to offer us some constructive criticism, because we knew that they weren't doing it for our bad, they were doing it for our good. I remember when we first moved up to Indiana and we moved into the apartment complex where we were living, and there was a fellow by the name of Dave Knuckles, and Dave's in heaven today, and Dave was a great guy. Dave was a soul winner, and Dave helped us. He helped us move in, and the college had a certain dress code, and I asked Dave, I said, Dave, I look okay, everything. I look okay for, you know, get started in college. And I can remember Brother Dave Knuckles looking at me, putting his arm around me. He said, "No, Brother Steve, I don't think you're going to make it." My hair wasn't cut right. And so he said, "Here's what you do." And he told me exactly what to do. He said, "Just go down this road about a mile." And he said, "There's a barbershop down there called Captain's Quarters." And he said, "You just walk in and say, hey, I'm getting ready to go to Bible college right up the road here. Give me a Hiles Anderson haircut." And he said, "They'll know what to do. They'll do the rest." You say, "What'd you do?" That's exactly what I did. I went down to Captain's Quarters. I walked in. I said, "Hey, I'm going to Bible college up here. Give me a Hiles Anderson haircut." They knew what to do. And I didn't take, you know what? I didn't take offense. I wouldn't offend it. The least little bit. When I went to college, I had a mustache. Don't y'all know I was handsome with a mustache? Amen. I mean, I had a good mustache too. But they had a, you know, they just, "I don't agree with that." Listen, they had a dress code. For ministerial students, they had a dress code. And part of the dress code was you were not allowed to have facial hair. You say, "What'd you do?" "I shaved off my mustache." "Would you get mad?" I didn't go up there to get mad. I went up there to get better. I went up there to get trained. And so we just opened ourselves up and said, "Tell us, teach us, train us, show us what we need to do." We had a preacher here not long ago who spoke for us here at Calvary, and he's a little older than I am. Not a ton older, but he's a little older than I am, been in the ministry longer than I have. And after the service, I went to him and I said, "Constructive criticism, I'm open." And I gave him the opportunity to criticize. And by the way, he was not critical. But he did say this. He said, "I got a couple pieces of advice if you want it." I said, "I want it. I want it." By the way, it was great advice. And it was things that I had not necessarily thought about. And I took that. I took that to heart. Now listen to what your Bible says in Proverbs 1 verse 5. Listen to this. The Bible says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." Now, I'm not talking about the negative Nancys, and I want to say that carefully because we have Nancys in this church, and our Nancy's definitely not negative, but you know what I'm talking about. We all have people like that. They're just negative, 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 negative. Don't let them pour in your life. Don't get counsel from those folks, especially when you're going through a storm like David. Don't go to those folks and say, "Give me some counsel." Don't do that. Because those folks are not going to give you the right kind of counsel. They're going to give you destructive criticism. And when you're already down, they're going to knock you down further. And if you're not careful, they'll knock you so far down, you can't even get up. But at the same time, every
child of God ought to have a Christian cabinet who you go to on a regular basis and say, tell me straight. Tell me what I need to do. Constructive criticism. And if they, you know what, if they really love you, then they'll tell you. And the Bible says a wise man will hear. Listen to what Proverbs 1:7 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know what? Those folks that walk into the house of God, and it'll happen all over America today, and spirit-filled preachers get up and preach with the authority of God's word and just tell it like it is, there'll be some who walk out mad and indifferent, and they'll walk out saying, I'll tell you one thing, I'll never go there again, and he'll never tell me that. You know what the Bible says about that person? They're a foolish person. Foolish person. But those who come into the house of God today, the right one, the right kind, and say, Holy Spirit, teach me. I'm open. Show me. Are there some things I need to improve on? There's some things I need to change. Lord, show me. I'm open. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to hear. And I promise, by the grace of God, I won't get offended at it. Well, we got through the first point today. Amen? But I hope that helped you just a little bit. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the privilege to be here today. Lord, I pray that you'll get us ready for the next service. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak to our hearts. And I pray all that's done would honor Christ and glorify Christ. And Lord, I pray that he would be so lifted up. Lord, I wish I could say that there'll be no critics that'll be coming into our lives. Lord, there'll be no opposition, but that would be false. They're coming. And I feel pretty sure, because you had me bring this lesson today, there's probably some in here today, they're facing some of these things right now. They're facing a Shimei. They're facing that relentless, destructive criticism. And then on top of that, the devil's been coming and trying to really wreak havoc in their emotions and their lives. Lord, today, help them and encourage them. I pray that you'll bless our fellowship for the next few moments and prayer time, and then I pray that you'll bless in the 11 o'clock service. Already, to me at least, it seems like the day is flying by. So help us to grab a hold of everything we can get a hold of today. Father, we love you. We praise you. You're worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen. Amen. Good to see you today. You're dismissed. We'll see you back here at 11 o'clock. Thanks for being here today. Because of the blood, the preacher was